All right. Hey, good morning to you guys. Good morning on this Sunday morning. I hope and pray that the Lord has been good to you this week and that you have been good to Him and to those around you as well. Because we talk about every week, loving our city in the name of Jesus, because we are His hands and His feet to the world. And so that's what we're going to do. We got some things coming up. Food packing event. Love for you to come and join us. Young at Heart, May 7th. For those of you who are older, come and join us. VBS Scuba, come and join us in June. And of course, the big announcement today. This is kind of it. I think we're going YouTube live. We've been live for a little while. We've finally got our audio and we're still working on our visuals a little better, but we are at a point we feel like we can go forward. So today, this is the last recorded message like this. From now on, YouTube Live, 10:30 on Sunday mornings will be our normal worship service. It'll all be shown live on YouTube. This channel, Burlington space CC space NAP. And go to that. You can watch us live at 10, or you can get the recording after it's over and you can watch it after that. But it won't be on before that anymore. It will also have our worship, and we'll keep working on those details. But thank you for tuning in on the recording. But we're going live. I hope you'll join us there. And we'll just keep on going on this topic that we're talking about, which is make the shift. Got a lot to say this morning and not a lot of time to say it. So we're talking make a shift. New series about making this shift, this kingdom shift from the things of the world to the kingdom of God. From a mindset of the flesh that we kind of grow up with in this world to the mindset of a disciple of Jesus who thinks kingdom things first, kingdom of God first, not kingdom of the world first. And so this is a huge shift. We broke into this topic, and the idea is God's kingdom truth for the world. Like the great plot twists of God among men, among us, movements of God that nobody could anticipate. As you look into the Bible, as you read the stories, as you see God's mighty hand at work, right? Things that leave us saying, whoa, I did not see that coming. Like, those are the shifts of God. Those are the plot twists of God. The empty tomb, right, is a plot twist of God. Nobody saw that coming. The resurrection power of Jesus now that is available to us, that the same spirit that lived in Jesus now lives in us. That is crazy. That is not of this world at all. That the incarnation of Jesus becomes very personal to you and me, because Jesus now is being made alive in me and in you. And so Christ comes to not just live and dwell, but to then be real to the world through us, through our talents, through our abilities, through our eyes. Jesus becomes the hands and feet through us in the world. The living Word of God comes to dwell in us. That is incredible. And that in a dark and sinful and lost world, every day should be a celebration to you and me, because we are alive in Jesus, and that every day God sends us into the world. He sends us into the world to share the good news that God wants to change everyone's life. He wants to bring you back into a relationship with Him through His Son Jesus and through the power of the Holy Spirit, and that we are the only ones, that we are the ones who your friends will see and see what Jesus looks like, right? We are the only Jesus your friends will ever know until they get to meet Him personally. So we are His hands and His feet. Now, Jesus' teachings will bring about reaction, okay? His teachings will bring about reaction in this idea of make a shift, because when God makes a shift, it's big and it is noticeable, and it just will not go unnoticed, okay? It's going to be visible. It's going to be witnessed. It's going to be something that people will notice and take note of. They will see the teachings of Jesus will stir a person's heart. The teachings of Jesus will challenge a person's mind. And the teachings of Jesus will bring you or me or whoever right up to this why in the road, and then force you to make a decision. You will come to this why in the road, and you will have to make a decision on what it is you truly believe. You will, to what it does. In Matthew 19, the Bible says this. Check this little story out as we get moving into today's message. Just then a man, came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" Jesus said, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" he inquired. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and your mother. Love your neighbor as yourself." The man said, "All these I have kept. What do I still lack?" And Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go and sell your possessions, give to the poor, and you have treasures in heaven. Then come follow me." This is a powerful story. It says in verse 22, I don't even have it. In verse 22, here's what it says. I cut it off in verse 21. Here's what it says. When the young man heard this, verse 22, if you're looking at your Bibles, Matthew 19, when the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. And so, what a cool story, right? A cool passage of scripture. This guy comes up to Jesus and he's got this question, kind of like Nicodemus came to Jesus one night and he has this question, right? He's got this thought in mind, and Jesus talks to him about being born again. This guy comes to Jesus and he's got to teach a question. And his question is this: what good thing, let me put it back up here, must I do to get eternal life? Like, how do I earn it? How do I buy it? How do I get it? What can I do to maneuver my way to the front row at the big dance? How do I earn this? How do I get this? And so right away we realize his mindset is all wrong. Because we know you don't earn it, you don't get it. And Jesus then alludes to three things that Jesus alludes to in this to help us. Three truths. So first one is this: there is no good thing that you can do. There's nothing that you can do that is going to get you eternal life in heaven. There's nothing. Now that sounds strange, I understand. The only good thing you can do is put your faith and your trust in Jesus. You do that. You trust God. You let him forgive you. You repent of your sin. You put your faith in him. You get immersed into Christ and have him wash away your sins. You do that. That is the only response that you could do to get eternal life. But that's not this guy's mindset. His mindset is, what can I do? How can I use my money to buy my way in? And Jesus is like, you can't do that. There is no good thing except trust and faith in Jesus. Now, we're going to go out and live a life of good deeds after that because of our relationship with Jesus. Yes, for sure. We're going to go out and do the good things. But they're not earning us salvation. They are proving and showing the world that we are children of God, and that's how we're going to act. But that's the cart. The horse is trust and faith in Jesus. And so he wants to put the cart ahead of the horse. He thinks by doing something, he's going to get there. And Jesus alludes to this. There is no good thing you can do to get eternal life. The second thing Jesus says is the stuff of the world is not where it's at. Look, the guy's rich. He's got a lot of money. He can buy his way anywhere. And Jesus is like, look, you may think you're something because of your money, but the stuff of the world is not where it's at. In fact, Jesus says to him, go and sell your garbage. All the things you think are cool, go and sell it. Take that money, give it to the poor, give it away, and then come follow me. Okay? Come to me with nothing, and I'll take you. The problem is the guy's stuff is now in his way. His stuff is between him and Jesus. And Jesus says, you get all your stuff out of the way, put it all over there, and now you can come to me because you won't have all this stuff in the way. And the third thing, probably the most important here, is this. There has to be a shift in your soul if you want to enter heaven. There is going to have to be a shifting of your very soul if you want to enter heaven. You will not get there with a world mind. You will not get there with a worldly mindset. If the things of this world are so important to you that your life would fall apart or be shaken in some way if they were all taken away from you today, then your mind is not where it needs to be. Your soul is not where it needs to be. There has got to be a shift in your very core of who you are if you truly want to enter heaven. See, his teachings, Jesus' teachings, will cause you to lean into Jesus, or it will cause you to lean out. And for the rich young ruler, he went away sad. We will be drawn to the truths of God's word and desire to be a student of them and dig as deep as we can into them, or we will treat them casually and they will have little to no effect or impact on our lives. One or the other will happen. And so we'll dig into some of these incredible plot twists, these shocking teachings of Jesus, kind of like what Jesus said to the rich young man just a minute ago, that goes against kind of what we normally think. We're going to dig into them. And if you'll tune into these, if you will really like be a student of what Jesus says and things in the scripture that come up in this series, as we go through this series, as we write this book. And I wanted to mention that to you. You are with me in this, okay? Well, this is the book. And we just, the last couple of weeks were the introduction to this book. And it was written as we are going. And so the book isn't even written yet. It is being written on these meetings as we are digging into the word. And so God is in the process of writing a book in this series. And one day it's going to be published, hopefully by the end of this year. But I want to encourage you, if you have thoughts about this idea of the shift, send them to me, please. Text me, email me. Let me know what you're thinking about the shift. I want the book, the end result, to be the end result of our engagement together as God, week by week by week, in the next bunch of weeks, just kind of unfolds these truths to us. I have an outline. I know where it's going, but I don't know all the details of how it's going to look. You can be a part of that. This is going to be our book, and I'll share the billions of dollars with you that we make. Okay? If you'll tune in, though, and desire to hear and allow the Spirit of God to help us understand. That's what we want. As we look at these truths, we want God, help us to think deeper. Help us to take them in deeper. Help us to let them move us deep within. They will change everything about your life in a very glorious way. in a very good way. Today, we're going to go to Matthew. Matthew's gospel, okay? Matthew, his letter. Matthew was a tax collector. He was called by Jesus to leave his tax booth. Here he is. Picture a Polaroid shot of Matthew and this meeting with Jesus. And he's called by Jesus to make this huge shift in his life. To move away from everything he has ever known about life and making money and taking care of his family to something he knows nothing about. God, Jesus is going to ask him to make this shift from a life of bling bling and things to a life of discipleship and sacrifice, yet with eternal treasures. He's going to be challenged to make a shift. He is in the why right now. He's at the why. And he's going to have to decide, and that's what this book is all about. He's going to have to decide, do I follow this guy and learn from him and let my life be changed completely, or do I just stay on the mediocre path of life that I'm on? It's a choice he's going to have to make. In Matthew 3, if you got your Bibles, flip over to Matthew 3. We learn about John the Baptist. John was baptizing in the Jordan River. Jesus comes and John baptizes Jesus in the Jordan River, chapter 3. In chapter 4 of Matthew, Jesus then is tested. He's tempted and tested in the wilderness by the devil. After that, he begins to preach. And the message that Jesus begins to preach is repent, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Repent, turn, change, stop doing what you're doing. That is a call to shift. Jesus comes on the scene and he gives this great call. Repent, stop going this way and start going that way. Stop living the way you're living and start living according to God. That is a shift in lifestyle that Jesus is calling them to from the very beginning. He calls his first disciples to come follow him. He begins to heal, and he heals the sick and the lame and the disease. He begins teaching in the synagogues in chapter 4, and he begins to proclaim good news of the kingdom of God. And then we come to chapter 5, and Jesus goes up on the hillside, on the mountainside, and he sits down. This is how rabbis taught sometimes. They'd sit down, people would all draw near, and they would just begin teaching. The disciples come to Jesus on this mountainside, and Jesus begins to teach them. He's got this group of disciples that are following him now every day. And he's up on the mountainside, out in public, and he's going to begin to teach them. And there are other people crowding around, listening in, and they're coming around as well. We refer to this as the Sermon on the Mount. You've probably heard that. And this particular passage that we're looking at in Matthew 5, verses 3 to 10, is referred to as the Beatitudes. You will recognize them very quickly. And Jesus says to them, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And all you could say is, whoa and wow. This kind of teaching, these kinds of sayings, this kind of truth and words is new. This is new. This is not what they were used to hearing. It's the disciples' first taste. This is their first taste, right, of what following Jesus is going to be all about. Like, can you remember the first time you did something kind of crazy? Maybe the first time you went to kindergarten, or the first time you went to junior high or high school, or you were on a ball team for the first time and you show up at that, you know, I coach, and these kids, sixth graders, they come in and they try out, and it's a new surrounding, it's a new intensity, it's a new level of ball, and it's not MLB or anything, but it's middle school, it's not rec ball anymore, and we teach them more intently, and we hold them to a higher standard, and everyone doesn't play, you know, it's not everyone gets a ribbon kind of stuff. It's like you got to earn it now. It's different. That first encounter with something totally new is like you're anticipating stuff, right? You're anticipating it, right? And that's what's going on here. They're getting this first taste of this guy who called them to come follow him, and now they're following him, and they're probably wondering, what's this going to be about? Is he going to take over? Is he going to rule the Roman government and crush them? You know, what's going on? Lots of questions. This following Jesus, you could just almost imagine the anticipation. This new rabbi is in town. John the Baptist said that he is the one. And they're wondering, could this be the very Messiah? Could this be the Christ that we have been waiting for? And they begin to hear his teachings. And they have to be taken back because his teaching is different than what they have like been hearing in the synagogues all of their lives. Totally different. Jesus is saying things, and he's saying things in a way that they have never heard before. There's this undercurrent of power and love and purpose and wisdom in what Jesus is saying. It's not religious. It's not fake, phony, and just like rehearsed. This is a guy who came from somewhere. And what he's now sharing has so much power in it. You know, they were used to going to synagogue. And this was going to become a major change for them. In their own life, tables will be flipped. Corruption will be chased out. Jesus is going to silence the religious leaders. And a plot twist is coming. For the Jews, synagogue was open every day, right? That's what the synagogues were all about. Prayer, three times a day. There was prayer three times a day. On special celebration days, four times. And on the Day of Atonement, five special prayer times during the day. Every Sabbath, that is the seventh day, which is Saturday, was the main day of worship, teaching, fellowship at the synagogue. If you were a Jew, you were in synagogue. In Mark 1, verse 21, they, the disciples and Jesus, it says, went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath day came, Jesus went into the synagogue and he began to teach. See, this was the Jewish tradition that they had grown up in and grown up with. In Jerusalem, during the time of Paul, it is estimated that there were 365 synagogues in and around Jerusalem alone. The rabbi would quote from the law and the prophets, along with the mixed teachings of their own Pharisaical rules and regulations, some 613 of their own rules that they added to God's laws. The Pharisees, the most influential religious political party in the New Testament. They were antagonists to Jesus in the early church. The word Pharisee means separated ones. The Pharisees separated themselves from society to study the scriptures and to teach the law, and they separated themselves from the common people because they considered the common people religiously unclean. They were the political and religious elite. The historian Flavius Josephus numbered them at about 6,000. 6,000 Pharisees in Israel. They started the synagogues, they controlled the synagogues, and they controlled the population with their rules and regulations, right under the mighty hand of the Roman government. They knew that the Roman government was the military force in their area. And they knew that they were right under that leadership and that rule and that reign. They were pawns to the power of one group, and they were corrupt in themselves. And so not much has changed through time, has it? Needless to say, the people, the Jews, the Israelite children, were still oppressed by now these religious leaders and by the Roman government. Jesus referred to them like this in chapter 9 of Matthew. Harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. The people of Israel, were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. That's how Jesus saw the Jewish nation when he came onto the scene. He said the leaders were blind guides and empty tombs. Jesus did not have a lot of good things to say to or about the religious leaders. And in Matthew chapter 23, if you'll turn there, Matthew 23, Jesus blasts them with the seven woes. Seven woes in Matthew 23. Let me just read some of this to you. Matthew 23, beginning in verse 13. Woe to you, teachers of the law, and you Pharisees. Now that's a stern warning from above. Woe to you. Anytime we see that in the Bible, that is not a good thing. It's not a compliment. This is not good job. You're doing awesome. This is like your days are numbered and you will have hell to pay. That's what this woe is about. Woe to you, teachers of the law, and you Pharisees. You hypocrites, you shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, and you yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. And so this warning to these guys in this section in Matthew 23 is incredible. Woe to you, teachers of the law, you hypocrites. Woe to you, blind guides, you say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. Woe to you, blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? He says in verse 23, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of law, of the law and justice and mercy and faith. Woe to you, verse 24, you blind guides. You strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. Woe to you. Woe to you. There's so much. Just look at that section. Look at that section in Matthew 23. There is so many just blast from Jesus to these religious leaders, these Pharisees and these scribes and these teachers of the law. And at the end he says in verse 37, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. In other words, you religious leaders, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you. How often, Jesus says, I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. And he says, look, your house is left to you desolate. And then he says, for I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now that's a powerful statement right there at the end. This is Matthew 23, and just a couple chapters ago, when Jesus entered into Jerusalem riding on that donkey, remember what they said then? Those were the words that they shouted at Jesus just a few days ago. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They just said this about Jesus, and Jesus now is saying this again about them, and then it was for the triumphal entry, and here it is most likely at his second coming. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus is more than just firm with them. He tears into them. In the South, we would be talking like a switch behind the shed. We're going out back, and you're getting a whooping. That's kind of what's going on here. American disciplines, think about disciplines in our country. They're so weak. We're so weak and so wimpy, right? We take away luxuries. All right, grounded from your phone, your cell phone. You don't get to play on the iPad today for the next hour. We ground them maybe for a day. Look, I had to do this the other day. Coach baseball, I have bubble gum, right? People donate tubs of bubble gum. So I bring it to the practices. I bring it to the games. And the other day, I brought it to the game. Kids eat it. And then I do the wash, right? We at the end of the game, we take off our uniforms. I wash them in the wash. Well, guess what was in the wash? Bubble gum, right? In white pants, bubble gum. And so I had to put down the law, right? I had to lay it out. You guys, we're not having bubble gum for another game. Next game, we're not having bubble gum. Big whipping deal, right? In Asian cultures, their discipline is very strict. They have a very high standard of how they let their children in their homes live. It's firm, their discipline, and it is swift, their discipline. They use corporal punishment, which basically means it's physical spankings or whoopings, and it's intended to be painful. Corporal punishment, it is intended to hurt you. In European countries, again, the expectation is very high and disobedience is not tolerated. Mom might say you are going to get a spanking, but she might not do it. Dad won't say anything. He will just slap you or spank you. He won't warn you. He will not talk about it. He will just carry it out. In most cultures, corporal punishment is the primary focus of discipline and the deterrent to keep kids from being bad. Man, we live in a country of chaos. We live in a country of chaos. You just watch some of the news and you watch some of the way these children are acting in our schools and all over the world, all over this country, our culture. There's no discipline, there's no spankings, there's no punishment for anything. People commit crimes and they're out on the street in an hour. In some cultures, it's to correct the behavior. In other cultures, it's to show dominance. Dad is in charge, the adults are in charge. Do not mess around. Don't mess around. Don't mess around with evil. Don't mess around with disobedience. Don't mess around with talking back. Don't mess around with doing the wrong thing. You know the right that you should do. You know the good you ought to do. You do that. If you don't, you will be punished. My dad would say, if I have to come up there, we lived in a three-story home. If I have to come up there, like I'm bringing my belt, bringing my wooden spoon, a pot, a pan, whatever I got to bring, I'm coming. Trisha's dad used to say, keep on. Keep on, like a big threat, right? Keep on, find out what happens, right? Keep on. The Bible teaches us about discipline. Here are 50 Bible passages in the scripture about discipline. Teachings like this: spare the rod and you will spoil the child. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. God says, those whom I love, I discipline. Bible says, train up a child in the way they should go, and when they are old, they will not turn from it. And I love this one in Hebrews 12:11. It says, for the moment, all discipline seems painful, but later yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness for those who are trained in it. You know why there's a lot of chaos in the home? Because parents don't discipline. And we see it now in schools and on the streets, and we see it everywhere. There's no discipline. The Bible says if you will discipline your kid, you will then reap the fruit of peace in your home. And the reason there's no peace in some homes is because we don't want to spank our kids. We don't want to discipline them. We don't want to correct them. We think we're going to hurt them. We're hurting them by not disciplining them. But Jesus showed a holy anger in the temple one day. He came into that temple and they were doing things they should not have been doing, and he went off. And here in our passage, seven big fat woe unto you, scribes and teachers of the law, and you Pharisees. Six, you hypocrites. That's not a compliment. Snakes, you vipers, you murderers, you blind guides. And in other passage, Jesus refers to them as fools and whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones. Here he says, how will you escape from being condemned to hell? And he said this to the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, and they are people too. But Jesus still said that right to them. Right to them. And so for all of you who think that Jesus is all fluff, you better think again. And you better make a shift in your mind. Do not think that Jesus is like Richard Simmons. I don't think he's like The Rock or Rambo either. But maybe you should think of Jesus a little more like maybe King David or Joshua or Samson or Moses. This Jesus who had the most intense last week of his life, with very little sleep and very little food to eat, who suffered a beating of all beatings and a flogging that most men would not have even lived through, who for the joy set before him carried that cross, who was nailed to it and suspended from the earth and hung there for 6 hours, the son of a carpenter. And we're not talking about metal studs and pressed wood. We are talking about real lumber, real logs, rough cut, cut with hands, with tools that the hands had to use, no machinery. Jesus was strong. He was smart. He was tough. He was durable. And he was no nonsense. Yes, yes, his grace and his mercy are great. But do not think for one second that Jesus isn't serious about our sin, or that he somehow winks. He winks at our perverted ways. He is profoundly disgusted at the religious leaders' evil and the corrupt teachings that they project. And it's not a pretty sight. And this is where things were. This is what's going on when Jesus steps onto the scene and begins to teach. And his teachings are such a big contrast to what they had been subject to. The disciples began to realize that a great big shift had come. And he proclaims this message. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for right things. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness. Not only are his teachings different and do they show great mercy and grace for the oppressed, but they are a direct attack on the oppressors, and the elite religious leaders would have felt his rebuke. You just didn't hear that kind of teaching in synagogue. What the Pharisees were teaching, Jesus blasted them for. And Jesus shows up and he says things like this: come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest for your soul. See, this rabbi was different. His teachings were one giant shift for mankind. And then Jesus says to the disciples, all and all those who are listening in Matthew chapter 5, he says this in verse 11, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of things against you because of me. Because of me. Not because you're doing evil. If you do evil, you deserve to be treated that way. If you're doing evil and sinning, you deserve to be punished. But if you're living for Jesus, he says, blessed are you. Blessed are you when your relationship with Jesus and your convictions in the Spirit and your confidence in the word of truth get in the way of the world's evil plotting. Blessed are you. And they seek to silence you. Blessed are you. Or attack you based on your love for Jesus. Blessed are you. This is not what they were used to hearing. Blessed are you when they persecute you because of Jesus. Jesus who is alive and well in your life. This is different. In the ways for Jesus, if you are mistreated for doing what is right and for doing what is good, you will be blessed by God. This is not what they were used to hearing. There is a shift in the making. This is a new teaching. This is not what they're familiar with. And they are beginning to sense that this great wind of change has come. And everything now that Jesus is on the earth has shifted. And then Jesus says in verse 12, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. Make the shift. Make the shift. Keep crying out to God. Keep seeking God. Keep asking God, how God, can I allow the Spirit in me to help me see, feel, understand what it is you want to do in my life, in my understanding, in my view of everything? And what shift, God, do I need to make? You guys have an amazing week. God bless you, and I'll see you next time. Peace out.